For those of you that have been missing for a while, what we're doing now is Jesus is coming to the last week of his life. He's on his way to the cross. And at this particular time in chapters, beginning with chapter 13 through 17, he's been moving through the valley, through the Kidron Valley. He just finished the supper, and Judas has betrayed him. And he's been dealing with the disciples and sharing some intimate things with the disciples because he knows that he's going to die. They literally, in their minds, they thought that on their way to Jerusalem, when they would get to Jerusalem, that Jesus would actually fight against Rome and defeat Rome. And then he would establish his kingdom. Even though over and over and over he told, when I go up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed. And then in 3 days, I'm going to die. But on the third day, remember, he says, I'm going to rise again from the dead. But they didn't understand it. It wasn't God's perfect time at that time to understand what he was saying. But now in chapter 14, he shared with them, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, believe also that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you also will be with me. Letting him know eternally, hey, I'm going and I'm coming back again, and you're going to be with me again. Then in chapter 15, he told them about the doctrine of abiding. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then he begins to speak to them about the Holy Spirit, not only in chapter 14, but also in chapter 15, verse 26. He says, but when the Helper or the Comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, we know that Peter denied the Lord 3 times. But surely we saw the life of Peter on the day of Pentecost, once Peter had repented and he stood for the truth of God. And the Holy Spirit came upon him and empowered him with power. Now, one thing they didn't understand, and now in chapter 16, he's going to begin to teach them not only the work of the Holy Spirit, but he's going to share with them that following Christ is going to cost them. It's not easy to follow Christ. I believe that many people, when the real pressures come, they literally leave Jesus Christ. They don't really follow all the way along. And Jesus is going to talk to them about persecution that is coming. And we know, because of the book of Acts, the testimony of the Acts, that when the early church not only became baptized by the Holy Spirit and they received power, they began to witness in every street, in every corner. They went out to the highways and the byways, and many people came to know Christ. But at the same time, they were incarcerated too for Jesus Christ. And many of them were persecuted and prosecuted. And even, like for example, Stephen, in that 7th chapter of the book of Acts, where Stephen is arrested and then he's taken to the city of Jerusalem. And as he gives one of the greatest sermons of all, here is a guy that serves in tables, and God lifts him up. And he begins to preach them. He begins to tell them how they're stiff-necked because they don't believe in Christ, and how they resist the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit was trying to convict them. And when he said that, they began to gnash with their teeth. And the Bible says they took up Stephen and they threw him over the city 300 feet over the wall, and he fell down. And then they began to take these big stones and cast upon him to kill him. And the Bible says that as Stephen was on his knees, as he was being martyred by these religious fanatics, the Bible says that he looked up and the heavens opened and he saw Jesus standing, saying to Stephen, Stephen, come up here. And Stephen died and went to be with the Lord. The first martyr in the early church gave his life for Jesus Christ as he spoke the truth of God to the people of God. Now we know historically, not only because of the book of Acts, but there's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can read this about every major persecution that ever took in history. You can read it. Even there's a modern book on modern persecution in China, in Thailand, in South America, in Mexico, in different places, of hundreds and thousands of people that have died. One of our best friends that we know, and he was a Quechua Indian in Peru, had not only been saved by the Lord through my mother-in-law's ministry, but had come up here to go to school, and he became very educated, but then decided not to stay in America, but you know, to go back to his own country and began to preach the gospel and to interpret the whole Bible in Quechua Indian. And once he had done that, he got the scriptures translated. On one of his trips, the shining lights pulled over the bus, and he and his brother and his father was with him. And they took them out of the bus and began to interrogate him. And then they separated Romulo, and they took him and they shot him and killed him. He gave his life for Jesus Christ in the 1900s. And they wrote a book about him. An amazing story. Even as his own grandfather had been martyred and killed by the communists too in South America in times past. So there are people today that are dying for the gospel of Jesus Christ in Colombia. Remember just a couple of years ago with Wycliffe, they took hostage a couple of missionaries and they killed one of the missionaries too for no ransom. Let me share with you something that I think of the importance that you need to know. Anybody that, we have a kind of a thing at Calvary Chapel in our ministry here that in Wycliffe, most missionary organizations have this, where if you are a missionary and you go to the mission field and you get taken hostage by the communists or by a political party and they're asking for ransom, there is no ransom to be paid. Not even for my life. We don't believe in paying ransom. Either God is going to deliver you by having them let you go, or you're going to be killed and you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And I think that's something that, you know, we have established within our own bounds of ministry, because we really believe, you know, in God's divine perfect will. When we traveled to Colombia, when we traveled to Peru in times past, there's been very times there has been very dangerous when my wife has gone down to El Secreto, different places where they could have been killed just lately. We've heard of many people that have been getting killed in Colombia. And it's pretty amazing because right now the way the situation is, to go down and see Hector and to go to our Bible school, if you're white, you can't go because they'll kill you. Because they're killing Americans. But at the same time, we are praying that through the nationals, the Lord, that's our whole vision in South America, training and bringing up the nationals so that we don't have to have Americans there, so that we can travel once a year or twice a year and do pastors' conferences, and then the nationals will take the gospel of Jesus Christ to their own people and will go to other nations around them, and they'll bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the native language that is there. It's really neat to do that. And so we not only have experienced it, we've seen it. And it's been tremendous to see the hand of God upon the people of God as they, some of them, have given their lives, like Romulo gave his life, you know, to the communists and there to the shining path, and they killed him and he became a modern day, martyred. His wife was a white girl that was here, in American white girl that was not only God told her to marry Romulo, they had a bunch of children, and then he gave up his life. And it's pretty interesting when you read about these men and how God allowed him all these years, because there were other times that he could have been killed, but God allowed him to translate the whole Bible in his own Quechua Indian language, where the Quechua Indians now have the Bible because of Romulo, was able to translate it into their language. Where a lot of times Romulo would come up here to the States and would try to raise money, you know, to continue the work, but no mission group would support him. But yet he was a true missionary of God. He gave his life. And he died to get the word of God to these people that he loved so much. And I think that's what it takes, not only to fall in love with Jesus Christ, but to love your people. That's the heart of Jesus. Look what he says in chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. Talking to his disciples down by the Kidron Valley before the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue." Yes, the place of worship. "The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he's offering God a service of worship." Notice the warning Jesus gives here. Peter, James, John, the rest of you, I want you to know that one day, every one of you, except for John the Beloved, he will die of natural death, but every one of you are going to be killed. Every one of the disciples died except for John the Beloved. And of course, Judas committed suicide and killed himself. But every one of the disciples, when you read Fox's Book of Martyrs and you read the history and the background to every one of these guys dying, like Peter was crucified upside down. You know why? Because he said, "I am not worthy to die like my master Jesus Christ." Imagine, crucified upside down. And then there were others that were beheaded. There were others that were cut in half like Isaiah the prophet. And as you read these incredible stories of people that gave their lives for Jesus Christ, you say, "Well, I don't think I can give my life for Christ." Well, I believe that the time when you're going to die, God will strengthen you in that period of time. You know what I'm saying? I think that when, you know, somebody comes and says, "Hey," like this girl in Colorado that gave her life to Jesus Christ when they found out she was a Christian. And she shared with these guys, and then, you know, they pulled the trigger and blew her head off, and she went to be with the Lord. I don't think there's any fear behind that, because I believe that the Lord, as he not only gives the word of God, he will give you the strength to overcome fear and to say, "Hey, pull the trigger, man. I'm in the presence of the Lord. I don't think you'll run or be afraid." And it's been kind of neat in times in my own personal life where I have had situations like that, that I wasn't really afraid to die. I'm ready to go to be with the Lord. I don't think we have to be afraid, because Paul said, "For me to be here, it's okay, but to be there, it's better in the presence of the Lord." I feel that if we, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you ever get to read it, like Paul, when Paul was not only persecuted, but when Paul was stoned at Lystra and he died, he gives you the encounter in the book of Acts. And during that time when he fell down dead, he went to heaven. And then he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 what happened to him. He said he went to heaven and then he came back. Now when he came back and he saw the Lord and the Lord spoke to him and sent him back, Paul got up and shook himself up and he went to preach. And I don't know if that could happen to me, but I mean, that's what happened to Paul. And then he writes the story. He says, "You guys," he says, "when I went to heaven, I saw things and I heard things that I can't even tell you right now. There are no words, there are no human words to tell you what I saw." Can you imagine that? Heaven must be one of the most beautiful places in the whole world when you get to heaven. Just when I read the book of Revelations and I see in chapter 4 the throne of God and the rainbow behind the throne of God and the seraphims and the cherubims and all of the saints that are there saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Man, it just gives me chills to know one of these days I'm going to turn around the throne of God. And we're going to be saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." This life is not to be compared to the life that is coming very soon in the presence of the Lord, where there's no more cancer, no more leukemia, no more headaches, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more crime. It's all going to be love It's all going to be joy and love in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is for those that believe in Christ. But those that do not have Jesus Christ, it's not going to be a happy day. The Bible says those that go to hell will be thrown into the lake of fire, and they're going to be tormented day and night, and they're going to be screaming and yelling in pain forever and ever and ever away from the presence of God. What a difference between the light and the darkness. And that's why Jesus here is explaining to these guys, hey, look, this is what's going to happen to you. They're going to kill you. They're going to hate you. They're going to spit on you. They're going to torture you. Verse 3, look. And these things they will do to you because they have not known me, notice they have not known that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But those things that I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I do not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Now, at the beginning, I didn't tell you. He didn't want to scare him away. But now that I'm getting ready to die, you've been with me 3.5 years. Now I'm telling you what's going to happen to you. This is what's going to happen. In Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, you don't have to turn, just write it down if you want to. In chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 10 and 11 and 12, this is what Jesus said. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not for being weird, okay? For righteousness' sake, because you believe in Christ. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed, or oh, how happy are you when they revile you and they persecute you and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. What is your attitude? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see? You're not the only one that's ever been persecuted. Go back in history. Even way back in the time of Isaiah the prophet and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And going back to the other prophets, they too experienced great persecution from the enemy. And a lot of them died, completely were killed because of their faith in Christ. And so we know that persecution is to be expected from every one of us. And maybe one day, here in America, like in China, all of the persecution that's been there in China, they have a three-self church. That means there's three self churches. There's a Protestant church, and then there's a Catholic church. And all three churches are literally government churches, which means the government tells you what to preach and what not to preach. And if you don't preach what they say, then you go to jail. They put you in prison or they kill you. And when I was in China, I got to go into the three-self church, and I got to preach in one of the, not three-self churches, but I got to preach underground, in the underground church, where people meet secretively, and they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and believe it or not, they don't have a Bible. The Bible is all here in their hearts, and they proclaim the Word of God by memorization, because they're persecuted. And maybe it could be that one day, someone will get up and say, hey, there's no more religious rites. We're going to close down all the churches. And we're going to actually take all your Bibles. And if we find you reading the Bible or preaching or sharing, you're going to be put in prison or you're going to be killed. And we know that that's what's going to happen when the Antichrist comes. And the false prophet. If you don't worship the Antichrist, but if you worship God, if you've been left behind, you're going to have to be killed. Otherwise, you can't make it. You won't be able to eat or buy or sell or do anything unless you have the mark of the beast. So persecution is going to come. And we need to pray for those that will be left behind. They're going to need prayer. But at the same time, I look at it other way around, where a lot of times we as believers, not only our enemies persecute us because of Jesus Christ, but think of how many people that come to Jesus Christ, their own ungodly families persecute them. I was persecuted when I first came to Christ by my own family. They thought they were religious. They thought they were doing what was right. And then at the same time, you can have friends that can persecute you. They mock you. They ridicule you. They make fun of you, especially young people. You know, you don't want to be a Christian in school because you don't want anybody to know that you believe in Jesus Christ. And because, you know, they're going to put you down because you want to belong to the crowd, you know. And if you're not, you know, if you're not like them, then you're out of the crowd and then you don't fit with them. But as a child of God, whether we're old or young, we have to make a stand for God. When I got saved and I was 24 years old, a long time ago, time flies. I remember going to parties with my big old Bible. I mean, big family Bible. And I had a fish on my neck. It looked like a big white shark. I didn't care. They make fun of me, man. Hey, I'll get you. They knew me from before, so they didn't make fun of me. But it was so neat because when I went to parties, the Lord really changed my heart. And I really loved my friends and I wanted to see them get saved. And you know, usually when they call you up and they invite you, but pretty soon as you're, you know, changing your life and you're sharing the Lord with them, you know, it seems like the phone actually is ringing less than before. You're not getting personal invitations, so you have to force yourself and invite yourself to see what's going on. And that's what I did. And it was kind of neat because a lot of the guys that we share with, you know, came to know the Lord. But a lot of them that did not come to know the Lord, but were given an opportunity today, you know, 28 years later, some of these guys, I mean, they look a mess. Because they continue to drink, they continue into drugs, they continue into sexual sin. And one day, you know, soon, they're going to have to stand in the presence of God. That's why it's important that if we are getting ridiculed or made fun of or you're being persecuted, hey, happy are you. Rejoice. Look what they did to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our personal Savior. They mocked him and they spit on him and they beat him and then they put nails through his hands and through his feet and then they ridiculed him. And then finally he gave up the ghost and he died, and the last thing they did to him is they took a spear and they put the spear next to his heart and they pierced his heart and the water and the blood came forth. Medically speaking, Jesus died of a broken heart for you and for me. Incredible story. The gospel story of Jesus Christ. The one that died for you and died for me. Why? Because of love. Four-letter word, love. He loves you so much. And that's why now as he's sitting there with these guys, personally, intimately, hey you guys, I want to let you know, I love you, I'm leaving, you're going to get persecuted, but I want you to know one thing, I'm going to give you an assurance, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5 now. But now I go away to him, the Father, who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Now you know why sorrow filled their hearts? It's because they were thinking, you mean we don't get to sit on 12 thrones and judge and fight against Rome and beat them down? They were thinking carnally and earthly. You see? But at the same time, sorrow entered their hearts. Why? Because Jesus no longer would be with them. And they thought, wow, what are we going to do all alone? But because Jesus is love, and because he is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and creator of everyone that has not only come to Jesus Christ, he wanted to assure them that even though he was going to leave, he was going to leave his presence with them. I like that. Have you ever stood or sitting down or walking, whatever it would be, or in a service where the Holy Spirit was really ministering and you felt this warmth over you and you felt like Jesus had his hands around you? I've had times like that. There's nothing better than when you have the presence of the Holy Spirit, man, surrounding you. Especially when you're driving, it's dangerous to drive under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Because you're just weeping and crying, and you feel, oh Lord, and there's so much love surrounding you. And that's why Jesus had to leave. Now, another purpose is that if Jesus would have stayed here, incarnate in the flesh, then what? He could not be omnipresent. You see? He could not be at the same time everywhere. Only one place at a time. So he had to die to become omnipresent, even though he was already God. You see? He came in the flesh. He was born incarnate in the flesh. And now he's letting him know that when I die and I go to be with the Father is one, I am two, and then the Holy Spirit is number three, the triunity of God, and the Holy Spirit is going to come. And he is going to be with you. And this is what he's going to do to you. And here he's going to explain to us the whole situation of the promise of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit within the life of the believer. Look what he says again in verse 5 or 6 now. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, here it is. I tell you this, the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Notice what he calls the Holy Spirit, the Helper. The Parakletos in the Greek. The one that will come alongside to assist you in whatever your need may be. It'd be like if Jesus would have not died. He's in Jerusalem and you have a problem in Nazareth, 6 miles away. He has to take a donkey or he has to walk to get to your problem, you know. And if he was living in modern times like today, you know, he couldn't be anywhere. So he would have to take a plane or a train or a car or a bus or walk. But now that he's died and he's become omnipresent, we can be anywhere in the world. It could be any Christian. We can pray at the same time and he can answer all of our prayers at the same time. Because he's omnipresent. He has time for everybody. Not just for one person. That's why he's God. And he's trying to make this picture to them saying, look, you guys, it's to your advantage that I go away because, man, when I leave, then I can be everywhere at all times and I can not only help you through the power of my Holy Spirit, which I'm sending. Look what he says again. This is so neat. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Notice the promise now, the demonstration of the Holy Spirit given again to them. And when he has come, here's what he will do. Here's the work of the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Three things he will do. Now, the Holy Spirit did not come to get what? Glory and honor to his name. We must settle the issue right now. So many times I've been driving down the street, and I've seen signs in churches where it says, you know, revival every Wednesday night. That means the Holy Spirit only moves on Wednesday nights. You know, no. Or, you know, there are, you know, Pentecostal meetings, worship conferences a lot of times, where a lot of times people will begin to give all the glory and all the honor to the Holy Spirit. Be careful. We can't do that. The Holy Spirit doesn't get the glory and the honor. The Holy Spirit gives all glory and honor to who? To Jesus. You see? We don't worship the Holy Spirit. You see? The Holy Spirit came to become a helper in the life of the believer. At the same time, we can hinder the work of God, or we can quench the Holy Spirit, or we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Remember Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira? What did they do? Well, they lied to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they not only came to Peter, first of all, the husband came first, and they had sold a piece of property. They got the funds, and they said, you know what? We shouldn't give everything to the church, but why don't we do this? We'll keep some for us, and then we'll give some to them. And what they did, they kind of did like a little scam. And when they came to Peter, they were saying, all that I have, I surrender to God. So I give to God all this. And then Peter said, hey, Ananias, why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart, you see, when it was in your own power, in your own possession, to give it freely as you will, but why did you lie to the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is God? You see? And what happened? Peter said, There are some guys outside that are going to come in, because in a moment you're going to drop dead and they're going to carry you out, they're going to bury you. And he dropped dead instantly because he was a hypocrite. Lying to the Holy Spirit, saying, I give all to Jesus, all I give to him is his, while the whole time keeping the best for yourself and giving the rest to God. And then 3 hours later passed, and his wife came in, probably worshiping, singing to the Lord. And Peter said, excuse me, did you sell the property for so much and so much? And she said, yes. And Peter said, why have you agreed with your husband? The same people that took your husband out 3 hours ago here, the same people are going to carry you out too. And she dropped dead. Pretty heavy. Because they lied to the Holy Spirit, they were actually stricken dead. Can you imagine if that would happen today? We say, well, yeah, I'm glad it doesn't happen today, but yet we're still living in the same times. Times of the New Testament times. It's just God's grace is graceful to us. They had lied to the Holy Spirit completely. And then, as Jesus is sharing concerning the paracletus or the helper, or the what we call the one that will come alongside to not only to assist, but to help. The first thing that he will do when he comes is he, and here is the key, he is the one that is what? The one that brings conviction, not you or me. And what's the first thing that people try to do? And I understand when people first get saved, you know, they want to save the whole world. You know what I'm saying? But that's not what it is, okay? When you learn and you mature in the Lord and you get to know God's word, you learn, first of all, that you cannot convert anybody to come to Jesus Christ. Because so many times I hear people say, man, if you can only talk to them, can you call my wife up? No. I know she'll come back. No. You know, they think that you can convince them. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Nobody can even convince anybody or convert anybody. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he came to convict the world of sin. What does he mean by that? Well, he's talking about the sin of unbelief, because they don't believe in Christ. Every human being, when they stand in the presence of God one day, they will not be able to have an excuse and say, I never heard. I never had an opportunity. Because the Holy Spirit, even at the time of 1 John, when John was writing his epistle, said what? That the Holy Spirit, or the Antichrist Spirit, not only had been here already for a long time, but the Holy Spirit was literally sent by Jesus on the day of Pentecost, when he came and baptized 120 of them. And then the Holy Spirit, for the last 1900 years, has been not only activated or active in working in the life of the church, but also in the life of non-believers, in convicting and demonstrating to them that they are sinners and they need Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, when we talk about sin, and I want to make that you understand this, that God forgives sin. But the Bible does speak in the book of Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. As Jesus is speaking in that chapter to the Pharisees, he's talking to the religious leaders, and they're actually coming against Jesus, and they're saying that Jesus is the devil himself. That all the miracles and the wonders that Jesus was doing was through the power of Satan. And Jesus warns them and says, hey, you guys, I want you to understand one thing. You're crossing pretty heavy ground now. You're overstepping your bounds now. And I want to warn you that all manner of sin will be forgiven unto men, except for the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And what is that? That is a continual rejecting of the truth of God in your life. Every time you have an opportunity where somebody comes to share with you and you reject it. Every time you turn on the TV and Billy Graham is preaching and you hear the message, or you before you hear the message, you see him and you turn it off, that was another opportunity that God has given to you. Every opportunity that God gives to you, and every time you reject it, what are you doing? You're coming against the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, everyone here
tonight is here because of the Holy Spirit, because you already accepted Christ. Maybe there might be something that happened. But it's kind of neat how the Holy Spirit works, where the Holy Spirit doesn't push himself on anybody, or he doesn't corner you. But he does bring great conviction, because I can remember my own personal life when about two years before I got saved, before that I could do anything and everything, and I had no guilt and no conviction. But there was a time in my life, I don't remember if it was 1 year or 2 years, where I remember that everything that I said and everything that I did that was sinful, I felt guilty. I felt guilty. I didn't know at that time that they were praying for me. Sharon's mom and her whole family, they were praying for me for about 2 years now. And I used to think, man, do they have a private eye watching? Because I'd come home and my wife said, you know, it's like she knew what was going on. But it was what? The work of the Holy Spirit in prayer and all those things, sharing with my wife things that I was doing. And that's what happens with spiritual people. And I can remember the night when I came home to kill my wife and my kids, when my wife was at home, you know, she had gone to church and she was getting ready to leave me after 4.5 years of abuse. That she said, it's enough, it's enough. And she never pushed herself on me concerning Christianity, than anything wrong, but she would just live the life of Christ. And the night that I came home to kill her, I can remember clearly that when I went over and grabbed my gun and loaded my gun and destroyed the house, and when I literally tried to hit the TV to break the TV, and I hit the TV and the TV came on, it didn't break. And Chuck Smith was preaching with Catherine Kuhlman, and all the Jesus people were there. And I tried to pull the trigger to shoot Chuck, and I couldn't shoot him, you know. But it was like Chuck was talking to me directly, and it was like an archer on that side. And he had his arrows, and he would pull back, and he let them go. And every arrow hit my heart. And as I was hardened in my heart, every time Chuck would speak about Christ and the love of Christ and how much Jesus loved me, every time it seemed like my heart was actually being molded and shaped by the Holy Spirit. Until finally that evening, he brought me to my knees. And I mean, I don't cry easy like that. And I started weeping. And I started calling upon God. And I asked him to forgive me and to cleanse me, to wash me. I didn't do it in the church. I did it in my own home. And I felt, I didn't see any lightning. I didn't see any demonstrations of miracles. The miracle itself was there, that Jesus had touched my life. And the moment he touched my life, I got up from my knees. I wiped off my tears. I got in my car. I went looking for my wife. And when I couldn't find her, when I got to the church, church was already over. And when I got home, she was already home. And I could hear inside weeping and crying. I knocked on the door. And I said, Sharon, open the door. It's me. And, you know, if you saw the movie, you know what happened. She wouldn't open the door. She finally opened the latch. And I said, I said, I'll kick the door open if you don't open. So she finally opened and let me in. And she had to watch my life for a whole year to make sure that I had changed my heart. But instantly, the Lord gave me a hunger and a thirst for his word. That's when I went to, I didn't even know that Christian bookstores existed. I went down to the one here in Covina when that was open a long time, called the Lighthouse. And I walked in and I saw, man, all kinds of Bibles. And I saw, you know, they had at that time small little fishes and big ones and medium ones and huge ones. And I said, man, give me the biggest one you have. You know, I want to be a witness. And I started reading the Bible, man. I started reading the Bible, the Gospels. And I go, wow, this is so neat. Where before I didn't have any interest. But you see, the Holy Spirit gave me the interest to read, and I would stay up late at night and just, I could not put it down. It was like a sponge. And that's how you know you're born again. Like a sponge, you just got to devour the Word of God. Then secondly, I began to go to Costa Mesa Calvary Chapel, and at the thirdly, the Holy Spirit began to put in my heart a desire to not only, you know, call my friends up and share with my friends. But then the Holy Spirit began to speak to my heart to go back to my old high school and share the gospel of my old high school. Now, I knew what was going to happen because they knew me there. And the principal and vice principal, Mr. Hollenbeck and Mr. Barnhol, at that time was the vice principal, and Hollenbeck was the principal, and they knew me because Mr. Barnhol was my baseball coach too in high school. And we used to play baseball in high school. After the baseball games, if we lost, we usually fought the other team. We got in fights. The coach would say, you know what, you guys, we lost. What are we going to do? All right, we're going to fight. So we would fight. But you know what's amazing? I came back that day, and when I got up to the Baldwin Park High School there, I went in the office, and they called me in there, and he says, hey, you got to get off the campus. I said, I'm here. I said, I want to offer my services. I want to see if I can get permission to go on campus and at lunchtime to be able to talk to the kids. They said, no way, man. And as he was talking to me, the police pulled up. They already had called him. And the police, Al Benser, and a bunch of guys that I knew from my past were there. And they said, Rock, come over here. We want to talk to you. So they talked to me. And I said, hey, you guys, man, I'm a Christian now. I accepted Jesus Christ. They go, hey, you better go home. You better think about it again. Every time I would cruise Baldwin Park, they would pull me over. And they get me out, and they shake me down. And they check me out to see if I was literally. And, of course, I had my Bible with me. But you know what? Every one of those cops, one by one, came to know Christ. Every one of them today. Many of them haven't gotten to be the Lord. It's neat. And what's neat about it is that that's what, how the Holy Spirit dealt. Because, man, I mean, you know, my wife once said, you know, I lost you to the world. Now I lost you to the Lord. And that's true. You know, I mean, I meant it because I have screwed up my life so bad. My life was so messed up. With Vietnam and coming home and doing everything that I did, I knew that I would be dead. I would go to hell. And if that night the Holy Spirit would have not intervened in my life, I would have killed my wife, I would have killed my children, I would have shouted out with the police, you know, and I would have been killed, and I would have gone to hell. But you see, the Holy Spirit's timing and power is so perfect. And the same thing with Dale and all my friends that got saved, one by one. As the Holy Spirit is the only one that can bring great conviction, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. He will convict the world of sin. And then of righteousness. And you notice that he explains it in verse 9. He says, of sin, because they do not believe in me. That's the greatest sin of all. Not believing in Jesus Christ. The sin of unbelief. Secondly, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now what does he mean by that? Well, righteousness, what does that mean? It means that if you do believe in Jesus Christ, how do you do it? You believe by faith. And when you believe by faith, immediately you become right with God. Isn't that neat? Righteous. Not in your own righteousness, but in His righteousness, I become a believer in Christ. And I think that's really important. That I'm not righteous because I do this and I don't do that. I am righteous because of God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. Because of the gift that God has given to each one of us. Salvation is a free gift of God. And that's when he talks about righteousness. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. But then thirdly, listen how beautiful this is. And of judgment. Because the ruler, who's that? The devil of this world is judged. Wow. I'm glad that's in there. Now, let me say this. When we have tornadoes, earthquakes, we have floods, all anything that is evil, don't ever blame it on God. It's the devil. Why? Because the devil was given what? The title deed to the earth for a long time. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, the title deed to the earth that we see in the book of Revelation chapter 5 was taken by Satan himself. But you see, this is the purpose again why Jesus Christ came into the world. He came to take the title deed back to the what? Back to himself when he died on the cross. You see? And when he died on the cross, in chapter 5 of Revelation, there was no one worthy to stand up and to be able to take the title deed to the earth, the little book. But only one. And who was it? Jesus. He stood up in his glorified body. And when he went over and from the angel's hand, he took the title deed to the earth. And now the title deed has been taken back by Jesus Christ. And when he comes, all things are going to change. But until he comes, Satan has all power over this earth. And that's why there's sin. And that's why there's cancer and leukemia and all evil and violence and murder and all that. Not because of God, because of Satan, because of sin. That's why. But one day he's going to be judged. I like that. That's what the Bible says of judgment. Because the devil, the ruler of this world, is judged. And then verse 12. And I still have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Because, you know, they weren't ready for it. He wanted to tell more about the cross. However, he comes back to the topic. When he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. I love it. Number one, what is the Holy Spirit going to do? He is the one that is going to guide you into all truth. You know, when you first become a Christian and you don't really have discernment, you're zealous, and kind of you feel you should go this way or do this or do that, and you think, oh, I'm just thinking that. It's the Holy Spirit. You see? He's guiding you. That's what he says he came to do. If you didn't have a church or a pastor or anybody to lead you and guide you, the Holy Spirit would be there to guide you. That's why he was left behind. Secondly, notice what else he says. For he will not speak of his own authority. You see, he never exalts himself. He never brings glory to himself. But watch this. But whatever he hears, he will speak. What does he mean by that? Well, whatever he hears the Father and the Son speaking, he will what? He'll bring it to our remembrance. He'll speak to you. You see, pretty cool how the Lord works. Watch this. And he will tell you also of things to come in prophecy. You see? He'll tell you what's going to happen. Nothing new, because he's been around for a long time, but what's in the old now maintained and fulfilled in the New Testament. And then, here it is, he will glorify who? Jesus. There it is. He brings all glory and honor to Jesus Christ. For he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. All things that a Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So where does he get it from? He gets it from Jesus. And now he's making a declaration to us. Then Jesus again, verse 16. A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me, because I go to my Father. So what is he talking about? A little while you'll see me, a little while you won't see me. And then again, you'll see me. He's speaking of his death and resurrection. Remember, 40 days after they saw him, which we call post-resurrection time, before he ascended to heaven. And then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. And they said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? They were really on this thing. We do not know what he's talking about. And now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. And he said unto them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And then he gives them the analogy or the illustration to demonstrate what he's talking about. He says, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. What is he talking about? The world is going to hate you because he hates me, and they're going to kill me just like they're going to kill you. But I want you to know one thing, that I will bring joy to your hearts. Notice that. Because we believe in Jesus Christ. Then verse 21. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. You know, you've seen, you know, a pregnant woman. Ladies, you guys know this, that when you're pregnant and you're getting ready to do, you know, what you have to do in delivering that baby, when that water bag breaks and the pains begin to come, and that baby begins to push forth his head, coming down. Hey, there is a lot of pain. And there are women that have 17, 20, 30 hours labor. And their husband goes, "It's okay, honey. Don't touch me." You know, and they're going crazy. I mean, these are pretty heavy times. You know, you're trying to comfort them, and they're trying to, you know. But what happens when the baby comes forth? She doesn't say, "Don't touch me anymore." She says, "Oh, man, what a beautiful baby." And they're both rejoicing. You don't even remember your labor pains. Well, some women might, but he says it doesn't. You know what I'm saying? Because what? The joy of having that baby. Now you have him. And it makes you forget of your pain. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The joy that they're going to have because of him. Look what else he says. This is pretty neat. He says to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask in the Father, in my name, he will give it to you. Notice, he tells him exactly how to pray. You pray in the name of who? Of Jesus. Praying in the name of Jesus. Notice, verse 24. Until now you have asked me nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And that word "ask" there in Greek is in the intense. It says, please keep asking me and I'll give to you. And then verse 25. These things I have spoken unto you in figurative language or in a parable. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in a parable or figurative language. But I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you love me. So if you love Jesus, the Father loves you. Look what else he says. And have believed that I came from the Father, having faith. I came forth from the Father and I have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. And then his disciples said unto him, see now, you are speaking plainly, using no figurative speech. And now we are sure that you know all things, and that have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And then Jesus answered them, do you really believe now? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered. Each one of his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Jesus already could see Peter and the rest of them denying him and running for their lives in the Garden of Gethsemane, just in a few hours. And yet they were saying, hey Lord, we understand. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. You are going to be scattered. Just in a few hours. Verse 33, and these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. And here is the beautiful comfort that is given to us by the peace of Jesus Christ. And then the warning. In the world you will have tribulation. You're going to have trials. Here is the promise. Underline it. So you don't remember and complain next time. Why am I going through this? Here it is. But check this out. The comfort now. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. There's the key. Even as Jesus has overcome the world, we need to overcome the world. I want you next week to spend time in chapter 17. This is the real Lord's Prayer right here in chapter 17. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, for your goodness. And Lord, we come before you this evening to ask you for anyone here that is not a Christian. Father, even some of these young kids that go to Sunday school here, Father, that maybe their parents bring them, but they have never really made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And tonight, Father, not only young kids, but also older people. the elderly, Lord. By the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you're bringing great conviction to our hearts on how we have to be born again of the Holy Spirit. And if there's anyone here that is not a Christian, and the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction to your heart tonight, and you want to make things right with God, and you want to repent of your sins, and you want eternal life, and you want your name to be written in the book of life. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before, I deny you before my Father which is in heaven. And then he said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, which is your heart. He doesn't come in unless you open the door. And if you open the door, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. That's a promise.